Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church of Columbus, Indiana is pleased to present the marrow of the message. We continue our series in 2 Samuel by looking at chapter 22. I would encourage you to stop and read this chapter before proceeding forward. The title of the message is Presenting the Ideal David. I love this psalm. It's one of my favorite psalms because we see the power of God at work. David calls for help. There's this great pause, and then God splits the heavens. He shakes the earth to come to the help of David as he cries out to the Lord. This psalm finds David getting intensely personal, and he's profoundly God-centered. We say we have a personal relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, yet so often our relationship is operating on such a mechanical level. It's refreshing when we go to the Psalms and we see the personal nature of that relationship expressed through great words of praise, and that's what we see in verses 2 through 20. David cries out, and the God of heaven and earth comes to his aid. So often we think of God as being big, and he is big, immense, and he is immense, powerful, and he is powerful, but we forget that he has called us to himself, and it's very personal. And David is extremely God-centered in this because God takes center stage in this. But David also puzzles this in verses 21 through 29 as he seems to boast in his own righteousness. But the question is he boasting in himself, or does he have a vision of another where he's fixing his eyes? I think this is what he's doing, fixing his eyes by faith on the ideal David. By this, I don't mean the David he wishes he would be or the David he would like to have everyone think he is, but the David that's been promised to him, the greater David, the ideal David, the quintessential David who would receive, who himself, because of his own righteousness, would receive God's reward for righteousness. David couldn't say it, but yet he writes it, so he must be speaking about someone else. This is why I think David is presenting the ideal David, the greater David here, that David promised in 2 Samuel 7, the one, the David, who would be God's anointed, like the David we know, God's anointed, but this David, God's anointed to be the eternal king sitting on an eternal throne, ruling over an eternal kingdom. We'll talk about that more. But rounding out the psalm, verse chapter 22, beginning at verse 30 through 51, the Lord is praised by a David who's not only king of Israel, but ruler of the nations. Now, the David we know from 1 and 2 Samuel is not that ruler of the nations. But the David that he wants to introduce us to, the greater David, before David would be future to David. And for us, this one that we would be looking for, the second coming of Christ, would be the Lord Jesus Christ. He's presenting the ideal David. I'm certain of that. Well, let's see about this and begin looking at chapter 22. Begins with amazing praise. It's personal and it's profound. Verses 1 through 3 tell us something of the personal nature of it because, listen, David's very praise when we read about who God is an admission, A, of God's immensity, his glory, his sovereignty, his power, but it also reveals David's weakness and his vulnerability. How does this look? He says, the Lord is my rock, fortress, deliverer, savior, strength, refuge, shield, horn of salvation. That is, to understand that horn of salvation phrase, God has effectual power to save. God alone saves. God is my stronghold. The Lord is my stronghold. All these words describe who God is, but it also describes who David is. God is all-powerful. God is the sovereign. God is my healer, protector, my shield. But it's also declaring David's neediness He needs a rock. He needs to have a fortress. He needs a deliverer, savior. He needs strength outside of himself. He needs a refuge to run to. He needs a shield. He needs one to work salvation for him. He needs a stronghold. The Lord then, in David's psalm here, in his introduction, is praised for his profound and immense and immeasurable strength, incomprehensible power, his might and his mercy as well. And what's amazing here is David says it so simply, I call to the Lord, verse 4, I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies. I call, and I am saved. I call, and I am saved. Amazing God. What kind of a God is it who responds to the call of the weak and the faint, who in their weakness cry out for saving? God, you alone can save, and he saves. But the God of the Bible, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, our God. Well, David exalts in God, and then he spends several verses remembering and rehearsing, remembering, recalling to mind, but then ruminating on, thinking about it over and over and over. David recalls a period of time. It could have been an event, but I think it's many events that he recalls. When circumstances for him was so bad, so difficult, so hard, he was in dire circumstances, depressing times, even times that were evidently disastrous. Verses 5 and 6, he spells it out. He had a sense of imminent death. Death was upon him, drawing him down deeper and deeper and closer and closer. David felt as though he was going to die. He was certain that he was standing at the door of destruction. And the deep fears that surrounded him are evident from what he had to say. It wasn't a matter of, that's okay, I can just die. He was feeling the pull, the rage of evil, the darkness of and gloom of the evil that was surrounding him. But verse 4 declared what he knew because of how God had delivered him. So verse 4, as it comes before verses 5, he is remembering how God had delivered him. So he is remembering, he's rehearsing it in verses 5 and 6. He praises God in verse 4, and he's remembering, rehearsing it again in verses 5 and 6. And I think you could say verse 7 as well, where he speaks about us being distressed. But as he's recalling the deliverance of the Lord, he tells us something profound, gives us wisdom and insight, because what do you do when you feel as though you can't go on? David said, I called. In my distress, in my brokenness, in my weariness, in my fear, in my anxiety, I called to the Lord. And it's here in verse 7 that we have this great shift. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I called out to my God. If you pause right there, read what happened next. From his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came to his ears. Now, does this mean that David was in the temple and praying, or is he saying God was in his temple when he heard? Most commentators believe David was in his temple. I went to the temple. I cried out to the Lord. Now, the temple was Israel's primary symbol of the presence and promise of God. I like that. I think that that's true. David was calling upon an ever-present, promise-keeping God. He's confident that God heard. He was confident that God responded then and there. Now, we don't always know if God responds to our prayers immediately. Oftentimes, we feel as though our prayers barely hit the ceiling. But here in this case, we see God responding immediately, and here's how. And it was spectacular. David declares that the God who is near, who responds in such profound ways in how he engaged with his dear loved one who called out and how he answered prayer. Verses 8 through 16, are nine verses that describe God, whose acts and movements are so immense and so powerful that the whole creation responds. The whole creation, all of it, awakens and takes notice of God, who is on mission to rescue and save His beloved. I ask myself, because I was like, why am I surprised by this? Are you surprised by these images of God in verses 8 through 16? That God, who before Him the earth trembled and quaked and the foundations of the heavens shook. They trembled because He was angry. Smoke rose from His nostrils. Consuming fire came from His mouth. Burning coals blazed out of it. He parted the heavens and came down. Dark clouds were under His feet. He mounted the cherubim and flew. Are you surprised? Contrary to what sinful man thinks, this is the God of the Bible. It's the God who rules over heaven and earth. He's a God. He is God, and He cannot be controlled or managed. I have to think about my own way I think about God, and perhaps how you think about God, how lightly we take God. Even among us who believe, we take Him lightly. Yet David would not have us take Him lightly, for He thunders, the earth shakes, the grounds quake. They tremble because God is angry. Now, He's not angry at David. David's calling out for saving. God's not angry about that. God is angry at all those who would come against His beloved. The saving God comes to save. As we see in verse 10, He parted the heavens and came down. Dark clouds were under His feet. He came to save. He parts the heavens. He rides dark clouds, yet hidden in darkness, which includes this idea about wrath. And this gloom that surrounds Him would indicate He is angry. And verse 15 shows us that all His enemies flee from His very presence. He shot arrows and scattered the enemies, bolts of lightning, and routed them. The destroyer of His enemies becomes the sweet Savior of the one in whom He delights. I can't help but think that David's truly looking forward to the coming of God's beloved, His own Son, the greater David. David would see with faith a future that found the greater David, the apple of God's eye. And Jesus also quoted about His own situation, where he quoted David, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." And we see here that it's God who takes hold of David in this psalm, and we have to be thinking about this ideal David. He takes hold of him, and He saves him, rescues him, and He establishes His throne forever and ever and ever. And what we see in this psalm is a God who is big, yet a God who is near. And David prayed this desperate prayer, verses 5 and 6, and God thundered in all His power and strength. God, who is immense and great, is Yahweh, the God who is, the God who is near, the God who is there. Don't underestimate your God. If you've come to faith in Jesus Christ, know this: the God who is immense, who is creator of all, sovereign of all, is also the God who is there. And His salvation trumps and overpowers any and all serious threats, dangers, and snares every time. It's at this point in the psalm, at verse 21, that I begin scratching my head and rubbing my chin and being very perplexed and starting to think that there must be more to this psalm than just David recounting when God rescued him. Could David, as we know him from 1 and 2 Samuel, really pray and claim that the reason God answered was because of verses 20 and 24. As he says here, "He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because He delighted in me." It's possible he could say that about himself, but the Bible only speaks about God delighting in one, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Verse 24 says, I have been blameless before him and have kept myself from sin. Could we really say that about the David we know from 1 and 2 Samuel? The answer to that is, well, of course not. Could David really intend for us, as he's writing this, for us to see him? Or do you think he wants us to celebrate with him by looking forward in time, from David's perspective, to the ideal David, the quintessential David? Not just the David that David wants to be, but the David who is the one promised in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And it seems as though all of a sudden the writer of 2 Samuel transforms David into a David who serves as Israel's model messianic figure. Just by the order of the words, this psalmist would have us to think this. And I think the writer of 2 Samuel, by inserting this psalm here for us, for our enjoyment, for our edification, would have us to join with him as he orders the events surrounding David's life, that we would see that this is one we need to look at as Israel's model Messiah. The psalm here, the psalm points Israel to the future and to Israel's future Messiah. And we would glory in this same Messiah as we look at this and we'd see how great thou art, O God. There would be no other way David and Israel could celebrate God's covenant loyalty except there be a truly righteous and blameless and sinless Messiah King. We could say it another way. David could not celebrate a covenant-keeping God if he had to rely upon himself. If he's talking about himself here, solely about himself, there's no confidence. But Israel and David both could celebrate God's covenant loyalty by looking forward to the righteous and blameless, sinless Messiah King. We know him as King Jesus. By faith, looking only unto God's Messiah, God's anointed one, the Christ, the one with whom he's well pleased, can we also find strength and hope to trust a covenant-keeping God? How else could David declare with a deep and unshakable personal conviction in verse 29, you are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord turns my darkness into light. It certainly isn't from David's own righteousness that he speaks about in verses 20 through 24, but it must be the righteousness of another, and David would be presenting to us the ideal David. How else could David say in verse 30 about being a master warrior, with your help I can advance against a troop, with my God I can scale a wall? In his weakness and in his unrighteousness, he would have no hope of this, but hoping in one who is righteous and one who is great and one who is better would give great hope. In fact, this is how David could speak this warrior's version of Philippians 2:13. Philippians 2:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And here in verse 30, it says, I can advance against a troop. With my God, I can scale a wall. Oh, what hope David would have, and how we can have that same hope by looking only unto Jesus. And as we look to the only true and righteous Christ of God, can we have true hope? How can we have hope that if all earth gives way, Christ is still our hope and stay? How can we have hope that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness? If it was dependent upon our own, we would have no hope, but upon Christ we certainly have hope. Well, in verses 31 through 51, we see one of the most amazing aspects of this ideal David, in my opinion, and how we know for sure David's speaking about another David, a greater David. As he points out, this one, this David, who's speaking in this psalm, is the ruler of the nations. Well, David was an accomplished king, we know that, and yet he was God's anointed, we know that. But his words go way beyond any of his own accomplishments. Verses 32 through 44, we can see a lot of David's accomplishments and not question that at all. But when we get into the latter parts of the chapter, we begin to see David is referring to accomplishments that he never knew. Look at 44a, the very first part. You have delivered me from the attacks of my people. Now this would be true about David, the David we know from 1st and 2nd Psalms, 1st and 2nd Samuel. But how much more would we say this to be true of the Lord Jesus Christ, the greater David, who is delivered from the attacks of his people? But look at the second part. You have preserved me as the head of nations. David never accomplished that. He never realized that as king of Israel, he was never known as the king of the nations. So there has to be one David's showing us in this psalm who is the greater David, who is the head of the nations. I think this is amazing for us. We see one who is delivered from his own people, as Jesus was, but he's also kept as the sovereign of the nations. This is important for us to know that this ideal David is perfect. There is no fault. There is no shadow of turning in him. I like what one commentator writes about this. He says this, as the psalm comes to conclusion, David's position takes on a trans-historical dimension. He becomes head not merely of Israel, but of the nations. And if this is true, then David is showing us the ideal David, and there is a trans-historical aspect to it. He's taking us beyond himself. And in reality, this would have been about 1,000 years later that the greater David would come first. But you know, we've waited 2,000 years for him to come again, the second time. And we long for his appearing that we will see him who sits on the throne and indeed does rule the nations. The Bible speaks about this, the time coming when he will rule the nations with an iron scepter and he will judge the nations. We don't see that yet, but his kingdom is nevertheless being established, and one day he will sit on the throne forever. The same person, this ideal David, is served, we're told, in verse 45, by foreigners. Well, verse 44, the last part of it, people I did not know are subject to me. David never knew that completely, but this greater David will. In verse 45, and foreigners come cringing to me. As soon as they hear me, they obey me. They all lose heart. They come trembling from their strongholds. I think this is remarkable. The same person, the ideal David, served by people that David, the David we know, never knew. So the David we've come to know in our Samuel study was great, but he was never so awesome that all people willingly subject themselves to him. And that foreigners cringe before him, and that everyone obeys. The ideal David, the one David looked forward to, the one that David found great comfort in thinking about, would realize this and will realize this completely. The Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 2 that every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every tongue. And I think this is looking forward to that great day, when every tongue will confess, every knee shall bow. And this is still future to us. But I believe that we see also that when he comes again the second time, all his enemies will be trampled. David didn't realize this, and when Christ came the first time, we don't see it on a global scale, although it happened in the heavenlies, because every power is subjected to him. And every power has been defeated by Christ when he raised from the dead. I think this is an exciting chapter of Scripture for us. So in an amazing way, this psalm finds David presenting to us the ideal David. I hope that you found this helpful today. And I look forward to finishing out 2 Samuel over the next few weeks. May the Lord bless you and keep you.